Okay, the reading today comes from Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. The parable of the rich fool. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? Your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist of an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundance of harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be. Whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God." This is the word of the Lord.
Good stuff. Okay. All right, just to make sure that you are aware that as we're going through this series, there are Bible study notes that have been written on the passages that we are preaching and that tie in very deliberately and very directly with the series. So we're not, in a sense, trying to do everything on the Sunday morning in the service, in the sermon. There is a chance for us again then in home groups the following week or over the next couple of weeks to take a Bible study that's been written on the same passage. We've heard the sermon and then we get to come back to that passage and wrestle that through and support one another and pray for one another as we work out how to apply that and where we may need to repent off the basis of what that passage is saying. And the way to get those is simply to go to our website, mie.org.uk, and if on the front page, if you just scroll down to the bottom, it's the front page is much shorter than it was a couple of weeks ago. We've decluttered it quite a bit. If you go down to the bottom, there you go. The Bible studies are all along the bottom there. So the one on today's passage, I Am Not What I Own, Bible Study 4 in the series. And if you click on the graphic, and that takes you through to the Bible study. And you, if you want to download it and print it off just nice and neatly on a couple of sides of A4, there's a button there to do that. Click here to download the PDF file. But then if you just, the Bible study's there, so if you just want to read it on your phone or on your tablet or on your computer, you can just scroll down and read the Bible study. All the questions are there. And if you're doing the questions and you think, I just don't get where this is going, there are cheat notes, there's a cheat sheet, leader's notes. Alistair's got all of those, so just drop him an email and he can send those over to you at no extra charge. Seriously. We are on the money. Okay, so just make sure that that's what, you know that that's what's going on. And that's a big part of working through this process, isn't it? You know, I mean, if you're just listening to the sermons, you're probably hearing about 40% of our conversation as a church. Around some of these issues. And you're missing out on the support and the prayer and the encouragement that comes through the home groups as we were thinking earlier. So, again, just it's really worth kind of connecting with that and working these issues through. And I'll come back to why this is so important a little bit later on in the sermon. But let me pray for us as we get into Luke chapter 12. Father, money's such a big part of our life, right? It's, you know, we don't go through a day without having to think about money, without having to deal with money, without having to engage in some kind of financial transaction. Father, for many of us, money is a really sort of significant thing that takes up so much of our energy. It's something that we're worried about. It's something we're anxious about. It's something we're fearful of. It's something that we can so easily feel out of control over. So I pray that as we go through this series, and I pray for this morning, as we listen to just these few words from Jesus, that you would be at work by your Spirit helping us to kind of recalibrate our relationship with money, and our thinking about money. Lord, show us how we can bring that more into line with Jesus' vision for who we should be and how we should live and how we should handle our money. Lord, I pray you protect us. You know, it's so easy talking about stuff like this. We get defensive. Well, we start putting up the barriers. Would your Spirit break those down so that he is able to speak to our heart and to lead us into a deeper and richer relationship with money that resonates much more deeply with what Jesus has to say. We ask it in his name. We ask it for his glory. Amen. Amen. Okay, so if you were there and Jesus was like passing by on the street. Okay, so imagine you're back in the days of the Gospels and there is Jesus. He's literally walking down Britannia Road. Alright? And like, you know, it's Jesus, so there's crowds and stuff, but you're there, you're part of the crowd, and as he's passing, you're gonna have a window of opportunity. A few seconds where Jesus is within earshot and he's going to hear what you have to say, or he's going to hear what you have to ask. What would you use those few seconds for? What would you shout out to Jesus as he is passing? This is it. You get one shot at this. This is, right? You're going to look back on this for the rest of your life. I was there, I was within arm's reach of Jesus, and I said, what? What's your question? What would you love to ask Jesus in that moment? Alright, now, this guy, in our reading, what a tragedy. He has Jesus within earshot for a few seconds. And the best that he can come up with is, can you settle an argument between me and my brother about our parents' will? You're like, that's it. You had the living God right there in front of you, and that is what you choose to throw out to Jesus. You're having an argument with your brother and you want Jesus to sort that out. Oh my days. All the stuff, right? If you had Luke 12 open in front of you, all this, because Jesus isn't like quiet as he's walking down the street. He's been teaching a whole load of stuff, really significant stuff. He's been talking about discipleship. He's been talking about how important it is to be transparent and on the front foot about being a disciple, even when that means suffering and persecution. He's been talking about eternal destinies. He's been talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, right? Any of that would have been great to pick up and say, Jesus, what did you mean when you said? Or, Jesus, can you help me with? No, this guy hasn't heard a thing. None of that has registered with this guy in the crowd. Right? Because he's so deafened by his own agenda. And as soon as he gets within earshot of Jesus, it's like, Jesus, my brother's being a muppet over the inheritance. Can you get involved and sort him out? Can you deal with this? He doesn't care what Jesus has been talking about. He's not actually listening to Jesus. He's not engaging with what Jesus has got to say, with what's important to him. No, no, no. He's got to get to Jesus because he wants to get Jesus on his side in a feud that's going on between him and his brother. He wants to get Jesus on his side so that when they sit down in court and are sorting out the will, he gets what he is owed. That's it, Jesus. Make sure I get what I am owed. And you think, what a wasted opportunity. God is there. And all you've got to ask him about, talk about an impoverished vision of life. Make sure I get what's coming to me from our parents' will. Well, it's a wasted opportunity as far as the guy in the crowd is concerned. It's not a wasted opportunity for Jesus. See, Jesus hears this guy call this out, and Jesus zeroes in on it because he knows what's driving this guy. Greed. See, that's why he's not interested in anything Jesus has to say. That's why when Jesus gets within earshot, the one thing, the thing that's top of his mind, the thing that he wants to talk to Jesus about is money. See, he wouldn't have said that if he wasn't blinded by greed. Now, what's interesting here is, I think if you'd asked him, he wouldn't have thought of himself as a greedy person, would he? I mean, nobody really thinks of themselves as greedy. Not unless you're like, you know, in a film or something, right? But you know, he's like, no, I'm not greedy. I'm just looking for justice. I just want things to be fair. I want what I have a right to. All I'm asking for is what I'm entitled to. It all sounds so reasonable, doesn't it? It all sounds so mundane and ordinary and maybe a little bit too close to home. But Jesus is like, no, 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 no. It's greed. Your heart is enslaved by greed. We've got to stop. We've got to think about this for a minute because there's a thing about sin that is very deceptive. It misdirects us. If you've seen me do like school assemblies or kids talks in church or something, you know I do a little bit of like magic. And there's not really such a thing as magic, okay? Just tricks and stuff. But the way you get away with it is misdirection. So, you know, just there are ways of, you know, hey, everybody, look over here, while over here I'm doing the dodgy switch thing that makes it look like it's magic. It's not really magic, okay? But misdirection, don't recognize. I mean, those are my favorite tricks, is when you do the dirty work right in front of people, but it looks like you're doing something different. Those are my favorite tricks because you just need audacity to do that. You're just like, how do you not see what's happening here? But nobody ever does. But that's the thing. It's like, you know, it's like it's right there in front of people, but it doesn't look like it is. And the kind of sin works like that. Sin misdirects us, or it presents itself as if it's something different. And so like most of us have had to face over the years maybe one or two areas where even we can't pretend we're not as sinful as we are. But actually, most of us, I think, or maybe this is just me, are remarkably ignorant of the patterns of sin that hold us in their grasp. Because we don't see it as sin. We don't see it as greed. We see it as just what's fair. We don't see it as pride. We see it as self-esteem. You know, we don't see it as gossip. We see it as just genuinely concerned and interested in what's going on in everybody else's life. And there's something here that we need to be vulnerable before God. We were looking at a passage on Tuesday night at discipleship training about how, you know, the human heart is deceitful and we think we know what's going on. But actually, it's only the Lord who can really work out what is going on in the depths of our being. And we have to rely on Him. We have to be vulnerable to Him and say, okay, Lord, left to myself, I'm never going to identify my sin. And I'm certainly never going to really understand how deep that sin runs and how deeply it holds me in its grasp. So I need you, Lord. I need you by your Spirit, through the Scriptures, through the ministry and the teaching of Jesus, to show me the truth of what is going on in my heart.
Because there's a lot of stuff I look at and I don't think of it as sin, but you do. Like this guy in the crowd. I just want things to be fair. I just want justice. He's like, no, buddy, you're greedy. You want money. That's what you want. You want money. You're greedy. And we need to allow the Spirit to do this work of conviction, exposing the realities of our sin. The other thing I want us to think about before we go any further is just how serious an issue greed is. We need to see how significant a thing greed is. Because, again, the other thing that sin does is it kind of minimizes itself. It always presents itself as something that's not really that important, not that significant. Greed, well, you know, in a way, even with greed, you know, it's not that bad really, is it? It's not that bad. Well, here's what the Bible has to say about it. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he says, look, I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but who is greedy. Don't even eat with such people. That's pretty strong stuff, right? Now, there's other stuff in there as well, which is why there are three dots. But the key word for us this morning is greedy. It's like, if somebody who is a Christian is greedy, Paul's like, yeah, you don't want anything to do with that. Right? Don't even have that person over for dinner. Right? That's really strong. You sit back and you're thinking, hang on a minute. That suggests greed is a really significant thing. Yeah, it is. Here's something else the Bible has to say about greed. Ephesians chapter 5. Among you, there must not be even a hint of greed, because that would be improper for God's holy people. For of this you can be sure, there should be no greedy person. Such a person is an idolater. No greedy person has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. All right? Don't shoot the messenger. All right? I'm literally just reading from the Bible. That's all I'm doing. Yeah? But it's really strong stuff, isn't it? You think, oh, greed. Yeah, whatever. Everybody's a little bit greedy. Paul's like, seriously. It should not a hint of this in the church. If there is, don't have anything to do with that person. And be really careful, because spiritually speaking, we're talking about life and death. Okay? It's like, if you're greedy, if you're somebody who is in the grip of greed, if you are captured by greed, if your life is shaped by greed, you don't have any inheritance in the kingdom of God. You call yourself a Christian, you come to church, whatever. You don't have any inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. It's why there was a weird time when the church kind of categorized sins and said, oh, so these sins are really bad. These ones, yeah, they're pretty serious, but you know. I don't think this was a good thing to do, by the way. But they had these sort of seven deadly sins. It's like, these are the ones that will kill you spiritually. And of course, one of those was greed. It's why Jesus says in our passage, watch out! Right? Be on your guard. Yeah? Against all kinds of greed. Right? So this guy, his greed's about money. But like, there's a principle here that you need to take seriously. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Because life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. And that's, you see, that's the thing. He launches into this parable to underline for us just how deadly greed is. Alright? So it's a parable of the rich fool. In some ways it's quite a well-known parable. And I want to start at the end because, I don't know, I'm not sure we imagine God turning up to people and going, you are an idiot. That's what he does in the parable. Right? He turns up to this guy and he goes, you fool. You fool. I think that's really important. If your idea of God is somebody who wouldn't say that, that's not the God that Jesus is talking about. Right? The God Jesus is talking about is very happy to turn up to people and say, you are a fool. Okay? Now, let's work backwards and see why God says to this guy, you muppet, you fool, you idiot, you missed everything. Now, Jesus is telling the story in the context of a people who are living within the law of Moses. All right, so that's first century Palestine. Their whole life is shaped, as far as they possibly can, by the law of Moses. Okay, and there's all kinds of legal and social responsibilities that Moses writes about in the early books of the Bible. One of which is, there shouldn't be any needy people in the church. It's one of the things that Moses says is, nobody in the church should be financially in need. Interesting. Okay, and so you think about, do you remember stories like Ruth and Boaz? You know, the story of Ruth and Boaz. Yeah, so, you know, if you were a landowner like Boaz, part of Moses' law was that, look, there's loads of people who don't have jobs, who don't have income for all kinds of reasons. Right? So here's the deal. They're allowed to come and harvest in your fields so that they can work. They have dignity. They're able to get the food that they need to eat. So if you're a landowner, you need to kind of mark out parts of your fields where that sort of thing can be happening. So that's the kind of thing that's going on. You've got this guy, he's a landowner, his fields are producing an abundant harvest, but he's living under the law of Moses, and so these are the sorts of things that should be featuring in his thinking, in his business plans, as it were, as he's thinking about what to do with his harvest. Even his abundant harvest. But it's interesting, isn't it? Like, that doesn't feature in this guy's internal dialogue at all. Right? He doesn't say, brilliant, my lands have produced an abundant harvest, far more than I need. So I could mark out even more of my field for the poor to come and harvest and take what they need. See, if somebody's actually being shaped by the law of Moses, that's how their internal dialogue would have gone. Fantastic. I can be even more generous to my brothers and sisters in Christ who need access to this kind of income and this kind of support. Brilliant. But actually, he doesn't. None of that sort of thinking appears in this guy's head. All right? He totally disregards God's law, completely ignores God's vision for the way that we should live in relationship with one another within the life of the church. And because of that, God calls him a fool. Right? Calls him a fool. Because actually, God didn't give his law just as a nice idea. It's a law. It's a law. It's supposed to govern and shape our behavior and our relationships with one another. And God, the lawgiver, will hold us to account, as Jesus teaches in the parable. You see, the reason this guy's land produces an abundant harvest is because of the generosity and the blessing of God. So God has given this guy an abundant harvest so that he can be generous in his care for and his provision for the poor. Right? That's what Moses teaches. Deuteronomy 28 is all over this. God has given him an abundant harvest so that he can use that to provide and care for the poor in the church. That's what's supposed to happen. Yeah? But this guy, rather than going, okay, why has God given me this abundant harvest? What can I do with this that will reflect the generosity and the blessing that God has shown me? Hey, I can reflect that out into the lives of other people. That's how he's supposed to think. I can be so much more godly like Jesus now because he's given me wealth and abundance. He's given me more than I need. I could be like him, couldn't I? I could be a blessing now to other people. I could be generous to other people. That's how Christians think. That's how Christians think. It's not how this guy thinks. And he's a fool because he doesn't think like that. He never talks to God. Do you notice that? All the way through the parable, the only person whose counsel and wisdom he seeks is his own. At no point does he turn to the Lord and say, okay, God, what do you want me to do with the resources that you have put at my disposal? He never asks that. Always he's just like, what will I do? He thinks to himself. He says to himself. He decides himself what he's going to do. And he answers himself, I'll build bigger barns. And I'll store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, be merry. Now, we've got to think carefully here, all right? It'd be easy to get things wrong. Jesus is not saying, don't plan for retirement. All right? Easy to kind of read that and go, oh, he's saying don't prepare for retirement. No. Okay, go have a look at somewhere like Proverbs chapter 6. There's a very bizarre and extended meditation on ants. Okay? But one of the things that we're supposed to learn from the ants is precisely this idea of storing up for the future. Yeah? Wise forward planning. Alright, so Jesus isn't saying, don't save for the future. He's not saying, don't save for a pension. So everybody who's got a pension, relax. Jesus isn't having a go at you just because you have a pension and a retirement plan. That's not what's going on here. So what is going on? Well, there are at least three big mistakes. Call them sins, if you will, that this guy commits. And these are the things Jesus is going for. So we'll run through these and then we're done. Right? The first mistake is he's got a mistaken view of what God has given him. I don't know if you noticed all the way through the parable how often the possessive pronoun is used. My grain. My crops. My land. My barn. My surplus. Right? He's like, this is mine. I burned this. It's mine. He sees himself as an owner, not a steward. So he's not going, this is God's. What does he want me to do with it? He's like, no, this is mine. I get to decide what to do with it. Right? It's sin. I'm going to go out on a limb here. It's sinful for Christians to talk about my money. It's not. It's not my money. Okay? It's entrusted. We'll see this over the next couple of weeks as we continue to listen to Jesus. It's never our money. Second mistake this guy makes, the second sin he commits, is about the way he thinks about the future. Now, as you're reading that parable, you have got to be thinking of what James says in James chapter 4. All right, this guy's like, hey, I'm going to lay up grain and just, I can kick back, take life easy. I don't need to work anymore. Again, that's a very odd thing for a Christian to think, but that's another sermon for another time. All right, but for many years, I've got my life all planned out now. All right, and in the back of your head, you've got to have James. You don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't even, many years, you can't even plan for many days. What is your life? Okay, and again, think of the parable. The guy dies in the parable. This is like, you know, we're not exaggerating here. You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. And instead, how should we think? Why should we talk to ourselves? Well, everything is conditional on the Lord's will. And that's not like a little, you know, kind of rhetorical slogan that we just throw in our language to make ourselves sound spiritual. It's not every decision I make, I need to be making before God in a way that is conditional on His will, which means if I come to understand that His will is something different than not my will, but Your will be done. Or you see, I have all these plans for my money. Who cares? Not my will. Your will be done. Right? It's in the Lord's Prayer. Okay? We pray that a lot. And if that's not how you think, James is like, well, that's just because you're arrogant. Alright? And that kind of boasting is evil. If anyone knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it. So again, think about our guy in the parable. Right? He knew the good he should do. He knew the law of Moses. He knew what he should do, and he didn't do it. He didn't provide for his brothers and sisters in Christ. That is sin. It's sin to not provide for your brothers and sisters in Christ when God has given you the resources to enable you to do that. The third mistake, and this is the mistake, if you like, I think that underpins all the others, is his whole view of the meaning of life is completely off balance. See, what's his working assumption about life? That life is about his comfort, and his happiness, and his satisfaction. And you can tell that that's what he thinks life is about, because as soon as he has the resources, all those resources go towards him fulfilling his desires, his appetites, right? Satisfying his ambitions, feeding his happiness, right? And he simply assumes that if he has the money, that's what he can spend it on, right? The purpose of money is for him to give up work as early as possible to satisfy his appetites, his desires, to do with what he wants, except, of course, that isn't what money is, what life is about, and it's not what money is about. All right? Life is about glorifying God, enjoying Him, or to put it in the words of Jesus, seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So what's our money to be used for? We feed into what we think the purpose of life is about. The purpose of life is about seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What's my money going to be used for? Seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And Jesus' point is that when God comes to this guy, he has lived his whole life in a way that's just fundamentally wrong. And so God just goes, you're an idiot. You're a fool. And one of the things that I think is so devastating about this parable is that I think we could read it and not really understand what's so wrong about what this guy does. You read this guy, like, seriously, you know, if somebody works well, smart, is able to take early retirement, and in that retirement is able to do a load of the things that they've wanted to be doing their whole life. Like, we don't go, oh, you fool. We go, that is really smart. I wish I could do that. It's interesting, isn't it? You know, from the world's point of view, if you like, this guy has got good business sense. He's got a great retirement plan. He's done well for himself. Right? He's able to retire early and enjoy life. And God says, yeah, that makes you a fool. Everything that the world thinks is so wise and aspires to, God's like, that is utter folly. And it's utter folly because at the end of the parable, this guy faces loss at every level. His life is over. He's leaving behind everything that he's lived for, everything he's worked for, everything he's valued, all of it is gone. His possessions, his wealth, and the status and the lifestyle that gave him. Doesn't give him life. Doesn't constitute life. And going back to the guy at the start, who this parable is told in response to, the guy who cries out, you know, settle this dispute between me and my brother. Jesus is like, you're making that mistake. If you come before me and the biggest thing in your mind is getting your hands on more money, I'll tell you now, you're making the same mistake that the guy is making in the parable. See, Jesus' verdict on all of this is use your money in a fundamentally different way to the way that our world thinks is normal. In his language, use your money to be rich towards God. And that's not a euphemism. He's not suddenly now talking about something other than money and possessions and wealth. No, that's what he's talking about. Like I was saying last week, money is spiritual, and our relationship with money affects our relationship with God, and our relationship with God affects our relationship with money. So I've got a simple question to bring all this to a close. And it says, do you know what it means to be rich towards God? Well, let me put this another way. If I asked you to write out everything the Bible has to teach about the way Christians should relate to and use money, how many sides of A4 could you fill? Because I'll just tell you from my own experience preparing for this series, I thought I knew what the Bible had to say about money. And then I started writing Bible studies and researching and hunting down throughout the scriptures. And I'll be honest with you, I was nowhere near having a full picture of what the Bible says about money and our relationship to money. I wasn't even really actually that clear on what Jesus had to say about money. Which, given that Jesus talks about money more than he talks about any other single issue, was really quite a disturbing realization. And because that's been my experience preparing for this, I'm just going to assume that I'm Mr. Average. And that if I didn't know what the Bible has to say about money, the chances are there are very few other people in this room who could stand up and say, yeah, I've got this one nailed. I've done a huge study on this. I know everything that the Bible has to say about this, and I'm working towards that. My hunch is we assume we know what the Bible says. But there are vast elements of the Bible's teaching about this that we have just never really registered. And I think that's really dangerous, because money and possessions is such a big part of our lives. It's a huge part of our lives. And it has bothered me to realize that I have never systematically studied the Bible to find out what God's view of something is when it is such a massive part of who I am and how I live. And of course, the danger is if we don't know, then we are in danger of making the same mistake as both the guys in our reading. The guy who shouted out to Jesus and the guy in the parable. And it's dangerous. It's dangerous, isn't it? Remember those verses about inheriting the kingdom of God and what a key spiritual life and death issue this is. And I guess my plea is, please, don't assume that you know what it looks like to honor God in this area of our lives. I want to invite you to do the hard work, to use the Bible studies, to do some work on this over the next few weeks as a church, as we navigate this together. Learn, get a clear vision of what it might mean. Be rich towards God. because a lot more might be depending on this than we realize.
Thank you, Mark.